This evening for Maundy Thursday, I'm proclaiming the word of God from the epistle reading, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may approach the Lord's table in trust and eat the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for growth in love together, and for the glorification of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. So tonight's epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians. And when St. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, he was writing to a group of baptized people who had a lot of growing up to do in the Spirit. Read through that letter and you will quickly realize that the Corinthian Christians needed instruction even in the basics of the faith, including the sorts of things that we learn in confirmation, things like what the Lord's Supper is and what it means to receive worthily. Now, although most of us here have indeed been confirmed in the faith, we ourselves are not beyond the need for a refresher in the basics. So tonight, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, let's receive again the teaching that St. Paul received from the Lord. And let's let the word of the Lord grow us in spiritual maturity. Now, the teaching we heard from St. Paul tonight actually came in response to conflict in the church, and in particular, conflict in the worship life of the Corinthian congregation. Let's listen to the direct context of tonight's reading. St. Paul writes, "Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse." Their coming together as Christian people, St. Paul says, is not for the better. It makes things worse. This is a highly negative evaluation of their worship life. St. Paul says that their gatherings for worship are worse than useless. Now, we can find out what's going on as we read out how St. Paul goes on. Why it's better for them not to meet at all, as they are meeting. He says, "For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it indeed. There have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine." So, in other words, they come together not united but divided. Think of a dysfunctional family at a Christmas lunch. They are together, but their togetherness only increases the conflict. They come together to celebrate a special meal, but it does not lead to growth in love or support for one another, but it shows up the factions and it instigates fighting. In fact, listen to how St. Paul goes on. "When you come together," he says, "it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have your own homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you." In other words, the Corinthian Christians, when they are coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, are in fact treating it not as a gift from the Lord, but as a normal meal to be enjoyed as normal meals are enjoyed. Worse than this, it's evident from the text that those who have plenty keep what they have for themselves and they eat and drink to excess, while those who have nothing, the poor in the congregation, can only look on at the sumptuous feasting of their brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not Christian love at work. As St. Paul says in his letter, it's an abuse of the supper of the Lord. And it gets strong disapproval from the one sent by Jesus, the Apostle St. Paul. Now, St. Paul knows that because he is an apostle, his authority is not his own, but it comes from Jesus. So he deals with the conflict, with this abuse, pastorally. That is, he uses God's word to remedy the situation and to bring God's love into play. So listen to how he goes on presenting a remedy. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you." What St. Paul is about to say is not his own teaching, he says. It's not something that he has made up to create unity where there's division and to bring peace where there is fighting. What he's going to hand on is the teaching of Jesus. Perhaps teaching that he received by special revelation, or it seems to me more likely, teaching that he himself received through the church. Teaching of the Lord. By the way, St. Paul often in this letter talks about the fact that he's handing on the Lord's teaching. Have a look at 1 Corinthians. Sometimes he is happy as an apostle to put forward his own opinion on certain matters. Like certain matters regarding marriage, he's happy to present his own opinion as an apostle. But at other times, including on a marriage and on the resurrection, and on worship in the church, St. Paul will bring out the big guns, you could say, and hand on not his own opinion, but the word of the Lord, the teaching of Jesus. Now, this is important, of course, because human words do not have power to bring lasting peace. But Jesus' word brings healing and wholeness. And St. Paul hands on Jesus' word to the Corinthian Christians. He hands on words, in fact, that we know very well. Listen, "For I received from the Lord what I handed on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So Paul is saying that the meal that Jesus started is not an ordinary meal. And the food that is served at this meal is not ordinary food. There is bread indeed, but Jesus says that the bread is his body. There indeed is wine at this meal, but Jesus says that the wine is his blood, which gives us a new way of dealing with God, one that comes from his forgiveness, the forgiveness that Jesus won for us on the cross. So that every time we eat and drink this meal, we proclaim Jesus' death. We proclaim Jesus' death, St. Paul says. In other words, our remembrance is not simply a mental act. When we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, we do something. Look, for an earthly analogy, think about what it means to remember a dearly loved member of your family's birthday. Indeed, you do the mental act of remembering, but if that's all remembering were, birthdays would be sorry affairs. When we remember someone's birthday, we say, "Happy birthday." We sing a ritual song, "Happy birthday." We light candles. We give presents. We make good food. We join together with family and friends. Remembering a birthday means all this. remembering the Lord Jesus, his suffering, his death, remembering him eating the Lord's Supper, is not simply a mental act. It is taking bread, taking wine, giving thanks, approaching in trust, eating and drinking his body and blood, through which we receive the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, and grow together in the love of God. Now, St. Paul, because he knows this meal is holy and a gift from God, goes on to write these words. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Now we know from the context, at least in part, of what it means for St. Paul to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. It means to treat the Lord's Supper as a normal meal. And it means to treat one's fellow Christians as either wealthier or poorer patrons at a restaurant, rather than brothers and sisters in the one family of God. Worthy drinking means recognizing that the bread is the body of Christ and that the wine is his blood. Worthy drinking and eating also means that we recognize here is the body of Christ. There is, if you like, a symbiosis or a harmony in recognizing the presence of Christ, especially in the sacrament, in the presence of Christ among us. We eat and drink his body and blood worthily as we trust what Jesus says, that these are gifts, his body and blood, truly given for the forgiveness of our sins. This is something that we cannot create by our own resources. This is not our own idea, but Christ's institution. And it's this which frees us to love each other just as he has loved us. St. Paul goes on to say this: examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In our tradition, we know about this. We think especially of examining ourselves in light of the Ten Commandments and how Jesus himself unpacked them according to his law of love. It means recognizing that we indeed are sinful. We don't come to the Lord's Supper because we are perfect, but because we need help from God. We acknowledge this help that we need as we confess our sins. We confess our faith that the bread of communion is the body of our Lord, that the wine is his blood, and we eat and drink together, receiving exactly what Jesus says we receive, his body and blood, for the forgiveness of sins. St. Paul also gives us this warning, which is good for us to hear. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. That is, if we confessed our own sins rather than the sins of others. If, like the penitent tax collector, we come to God asking for an atoning sacrifice that only he can provide. If we come as we come, trusting God's word, then we can be assured that God will not condemn us, but receive us in his mercy and love. In all this, St. Paul concludes that the Lord deals with these people not as a harsh judge, but as a loving father who disciplines his children for their growth in love. This is what St. Paul writes at the end. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is the teaching that we receive this evening from St. Paul, teaching on the gift of the Lord's Supper, a gift that was instituted by our Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, a gift in which we will soon participate. So let us receive this teaching as children of the Father. Let us agree with Jesus and give our amen to what he says when we receive the body of Christ and his blood. Let us simply come with open hands to receive and to trust, recognizing that we indeed are brothers and sisters, members of the one household of God, people who are built up by the word of the Lord to love one another to the glory of God the Father. May this light be seen among us on this night, in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.